To get you focused on where our text goes in Acts chapter 11 this morning, I'll ask you this question. What does the phrase thinking outside the box actually mean? Well, I've given you an answer on the left-hand side. It's an idiom. That means it's a constant phrase or it's a common meaning to creatively think about new ways. So rather than thinking about doing things as they are, so we talked about status quo last week. So instead of staying within the status quo, we're always looking at something new. What is outside the box that we've always considered religion? And in case you don't know, it's also referred to as lateral thinking, and I've given you what was called the nine-dot puzzle. Anybody ever done the nine-dot puzzle before? The nine-dot puzzle causes you to think outside the box, and I've cheated for you. I've given you the solutions to the nine-dot puzzle. What I should have done is just given you the nine dots and said, hey, here's how the puzzle works. Okay, so the top one, here's the puzzle. You get nine dots, and you're supposed to take your pencil and draw four straight lines connecting all nine dots without lifting your pencil. And the second one's even tougher. You're supposed to draw three straight lines without lifting your pencil, connecting all nine dots. And did you know about 90% of people can't do this? This is a very difficult puzzle because we think so linearly. We can't think outside the box enough to get all these dots connected. It's like most of y'all, when you go to Cracker Barrel, you're a moron when you try to do the little puzzle at the end, right? Yeah, I can't help it. There's always two left. That's just the way it works. Well, most of us don't think laterally. Well, here's the problem. Most of us in the church don't think laterally either. We've always done it a certain way, and we think church has to look a certain way. Yet what we're going to talk about today in the book of Acts is not that. What we see is Peter starting to break down all of these religious practices. Not that they were bad, but God is thinking outside the box. He is doing something different with his church. He's going to approach discipleship and evangelism in a different way. And so he presents this sheet, and remember the four corners of the sheet represented the word are he. Are he means from the beginning. So this is going to trump all Levitical law. This goes all the way back to the creation of man. So he starts to break down dietary restrictions. Then all of a sudden Peter comes back and he says, hey man, there was this Roman soldier named Cornelius. I started to teach the word in the name of Jesus. And man, these guys received the Holy Spirit. They started speaking in tongues. Man, they got saved. And they're like, a Roman soldier? A Gentile? Are you kidding me, man? We thought this gospel was for the Jews. We thought Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, only for the old covenant people. So God's really breaking down these barriers of religion. He's causing the Jerusalem church to really think outside the box. And where we pick up today is this. All of a sudden, they find out 300 miles away, man, that same Jesus is doing stuff there. But you know, we learned something from the Jerusalem church. They actually sent somebody to investigate. What they did not do when they got there was, hey, if you really want to be a church member, if you really want to be in this Jesus clique, you got to come back down to Jerusalem. That's the mother church. No, that's not what they did. What they did was they went to where God was working and joined him there. They didn't expect God to come back and fit into their box of religion. They went and found out where God was doing his business. And they went and did the business of God. So that's what I want you to focus on this morning. That as a church, if we are to be what the church is supposed to be, and remember, we know what the church is supposed to do. We put it on the back wall for you. 7 years ago, we started going through this and rehashing this. What is it you are supposed to do as a New Testament church? And we said, here's the five functions, and here's our five strategies for doing that. And so every time you walk out, you look at that, and this is what I'm supposed to do. Here's my plan. But here's the deal. We can't always do it here. We can't always do it on this property. Man, I had the great blessing as your pastor to watch you do it someplace else yesterday. And so we're going to talk about how that needs to continually expand. And so as we go through our text, I want this to be on the forefront of your minds. This idea of us thinking outside the box, this idea of us finding where God is at work, not asking God to come here to do his work, but us finding where God is at work and us joining him where he is already doing something. So let's pray. Let's get our hearts and minds ready to study. Father, you are a gracious God. Thank you that you've brought us together collectively for one purpose. And that purpose is to give you worship. Help us to remember that is not a spectator sport. It's a participant sport. Father, we are here to participate in giving you now our full attention. And so, Father, as we offer to you our intellect and ask you to impact it, we ask you for one gift in exchange, and that is the gift promised in your very word. In the book of James, you tell us if we lack wisdom, to ask you for it. You will give it to us generously without finding fault. We plead with you. Grant us your wisdom today to understand a divine appointed text. And so, Father, we would understand not only the content of the text, but more importantly, Father, you would give us wisdom to see the application of this text. Knowledge is great, but knowledge minus application turns out to be pretty useless. So, Father, give us your wisdom this morning. We praise you in advance for giving it to us, for since we're praying Scripture, we know your answer is yes. You are a gracious and a good God. Father, we worship you in the name of Christ Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen. Start with me in verse 19 out of chapter 11. Now, those who had been scattered, all right, let me explain scattered very quickly and understand how that's discovering where God is at work and joining him there. The word scattered there is diaspero, and it's kind of a scientific principle. You know, my wife likes to take those things and plug them into the wall, and then you take the little, the wax part, and you put it in top of it, and then it kind of melts, and then the really good smell stuff that overcomes the locker room smell for me and Caleb being in the house, you know, that good smell, it starts to disperse. We call it diffusion. It starts to disperse throughout the room. And so what happens, it's kind of concentrated here, but again, it gets dispersed. And as you come into the house, when it's really been working, that's what you smell. Well, this word, it means to permeate something. And so what he has done is he's scattered the church, so the church does something. It permeates everything else it comes in contact with. It wasn't supposed to stay just in Jerusalem. Aren't you glad? We wouldn't be having church today unless we traveled all the way to Jerusalem to have our worship service. No, the church was to disperse, and it was to permeate whatever it came in contact with. But notice his method of permeation, and it's not one most of us as Christians would ever choose. Those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution, the thlipsis in Greek, it means distress, it means affliction. So when you're listening to your Good Times radio in your car and somebody is talking about when you become a Christ follower, everything is good after that. You name it and you claim it. Cut that mess off because that's a lie. That is not the truth of the Scriptures. Here's what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that God's priority is the permeation of his church throughout culture. And if you're too comfortable, he will actually allow affliction or distress in your convenience so you will go out and permeate other people. He is not calling us to be comfortable and convenient. He's calling us to permeate, to make a difference. And so we're to find where he's working and then go permeate that area. And so notice, he will actually allow hard things in your life to get you to be all that he has called you to be. That persecution that started because of Stephen, they made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. And again, you can understand, remember, they're in the religious box of Judaism. It's the Old Testament covenant, and anybody outside that Old Testament covenant was not considered to be someone that you would share your religion with. In fact, most of those outside that covenant, they hated. And so even as the church scattered, remembering these are Jewish Christians, they thought that this messiahship, they thought that Jesus was only for those who were Jews first, that you needed somehow to become a Jew before Jesus meant anything to you. But see, here Jesus is thinking outside the box, and he's doing something different, and he is teaching them something very different. So notice the result. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch, and they began speaking to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. That phrase, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus, that's actually one word in Greek. That's euangelion. And euangelion in Greek is where we get the term evangelism. So what does it mean to evangelize? We use all of this theological terminology and this churchology language all the time, and people look at us like we're frogs. What does it mean to evangelize someone? Literally, the word means tell the good news. Well, what is the good news? And I've given you an answer to that. If you go back to Acts chapter 10 and you read verses 37 through 43, that is the good news in a nutshell. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, you know what? Let me make it easy for you. Because we want to get into all this theological conversation, but here's the deal. The youngest child can tell another child the good news of the gospel. My youngest, when I got to baptize Leah Madeline, part of what I told you was this. She was sitting down with her friend Kaylee Martin, and Kaylee Martin had the Easter egg, and they opened up the Easter egg, and my Leah was like, oh, empty tomb. Now I get it. As Kaylee was simply telling the story of the empty tomb through the egg. It is that simple. We don't have to make the gospel complex. Remember, it's the good news. So what happens is you're having conversation with someone. You're telling them about your journey or they're telling you about theirs. And somehow you work into that dialogue this idea about Jesus. Because if Jesus is the best news you've ever heard, how dare we tell other people about him? And so this is what's taking place with the church. You've got this dispersion, and they're telling people the great news about who Jesus is. And notice this, verse 21, this should not surprise us. The Lord's hand was with them. Okay, why was the Lord's hand with them? We talk about this time and time again for 7 years. We've talked about the church doing what the church is supposed to do. When the church is obedient and you accomplish those five functions on that back wall, when you see those and the church does those things, whether corporately or individually, guess what God does? He blesses that effort. So these people are just telling people about Jesus. Hey, man, didn't you live in Jerusalem? Yeah, how did you land here? Well, man, listen, we started following Jesus. Next thing we know, Stephen's getting stoned. We had to pack up and move. This guy named Saul came, and they confiscated everything that we owned. We've moved all the way up here to Antioch to try to escape that. You mean they did all this because you were following Jesus? You didn't want to stop? No, man, I couldn't stop following Jesus. You know Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. So it's just conversation. They're just explaining their story. They're telling everything that's happened. And so here they are spreading this good news. And because they're doing it, notice what happens. God is with them. And notice the outcome or the result, which we're not responsible for. This belongs to the Lord. And a large number who believe turned to the Lord. The word is epistrepho. Turn to. It means change one's beliefs. We've been blessed this weekend. Former staff member and his wife, Todd and Angela Ellett, had been here. And Todd has shared a statistic. You may have heard it this morning. 86% of millennials, that's the group coming after me. I'm in the old group now. There is one group older than me. They're really close to heaven at this point. I'm the next one. Todd's also in that same group, right? And then we marry two younger wives. They're in the other group, right? So there's a group even beyond them called the millennials. That's my kids. 86% of them do not believe in Jesus. Y'all, did you hear what I said? This is a nation founded on Christian principles. 86% of the generation that's coming does not believe in the God you believe in. What's going to change that? You doing something. Not social media. You doing something. Why was the church growing here? Because the church was doing something. And notice the outcome. When the church did what it was supposed to do, then God does what he does, which is he changed their belief structure. You want our nation to become Christ-following again? The church needs to do what it's supposed to do. Our parachurch organizations need to do what they're supposed to do. And then you will see God start to turn beliefs again. But it still comes down to you taking a step. We have a role in this conversion process. Notice this. Verse 22, news about them reached the church in Jerusalem. Okay, news about whom? News about the fact Greek people are telling Greek people, so non-Jews telling non-Jews about Jesus, and they're changing their beliefs and they're following Jesus. Well, of course that news reached the church in Jerusalem because they're like, you've got to be kidding me. More of them? Because they thought it was just for Jews, correct? So now they're thinking, are you kidding? There's more people coming to Jesus. Now I want you to keep in mind what a step this is. Y'all, this is 300 miles. In case y'all don't know this, I mean, geographically, Antioch is 300 miles north of Jerusalem. They're up here. There is no Instagram, Snapchat, or Twitter. There's hooves. I mean, we walk, right? So somehow the dialogue happens here, and they find out it about here, and so now they want to respond to it because a good mother church needs to find out if this is real religion or not. We need to investigate what they're up to, and so what do they do in response? They sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. Poor Barnabas, that's 300 miles. So 300 miles for the news to travel, now 300 miles for Barnabas to walk all the way back up there. And so he gets there, and notice this. This is the greatest part of the story. When he arrived, talking about Barnabas, he saw the grace of God. Did you know you could actually see grace? No kidding. Think about that. Grace. God's unmerited favor. So it means it's not earned, but you see God's favor displayed. Did you know you can actually see grace? I saw it yesterday. No joke. I saw it yesterday. I saw men and women of our church come alongside people at Project Connect they did not know. I saw them walk up to them, pray over them, give them a name tag, introduce themselves for an hour and a half, walk through 40 different service vendors, social services that are providing these needed things for all these families in need. I watched our people who didn't know them come alongside them and pray for them, walk them through, sit down, have lunch with them, play. I even saw them holding their kids. I saw Pastor Jeff play with slime and Play-Doh for 4 hours. It was the most impressive thing ever. He built a snowman. It was really cute. I mean, it was something. I saw five of our adults, and one child on the bounce houses. One child. Those adults could have gone to the I saw five of our adults hovering around the bounce houses so one child could jump. Y'all understand that's grace. I watched grace yesterday. So when Barnabas showed up, what did he see? He saw grace. He's like, man, I see salvations, and I see the church at work. I see God doing something here. So notice his response to seeing God's grace. He was glad. Hyro, it's the Greek word that means rejoiced. He rejoiced. He was excited. Let me ask you something, and don't nod your head or raise your hand. When's the last time you heard something great happening in another ministry, so another church, another ministry, and you were excited? You know what we tend to do in the American culture, church? We tend to get a little bit upset, almost territorial. Why aren't those great things happening here? Why is it First Branson's running 12, 1300? I know Jeremy Thomas. He ain't that spiritual. Y'all who know Bub, but he's a personal friend of mine, so he can talk to me later about this. You know what? We should be excited that First Branson is blowing and going and reaching people with the gospel. We should also be excited when Sardis does the same thing. And we should also be excited when our friends down the road at the river do the same thing. And we should also be excited when 10 churches get together on a Saturday, gather at Forsyth High School for one purpose, to be the grace of God. It should excite us. We are in a competition, but not with the church. You know who our competitor is? He's called Satan, and he's like a roaring lion, and he wants to destroy you. That is our only competitor. How dare we get offended if God is doing something great through some other ministry? You know what we need to do? Come alongside that ministry and find a way to support it. That's what we call GIC, right? This is what we're supposed to do. And so this is Barnabas. He gets excited, and he encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. That is not exactly what it sounds like. In the American culture, when we think of encourage, we kind of think of like putting our arm around somebody and saying, hey, you just keep, need to be careful here. We're self-help books, you know what I'm saying? We come alongside people and we encourage you. You just keep trying, and you just keep trying, and you give your best and all these things. Here's the thing. That's not this word. This is the word parakaleo. It means to implore or command. Y'all catch this, right? Barnabas encouraged by imploring. Imploring means to urge strongly. Like parents, y'all know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we urge our kids strongly. It's virtually the word to command. Barnabas commanded them to do something, and notice what he did. If you highlight or take notes or star in your scripture, this is the one you don't want to miss. He encouraged all of them to remain true. The word true is the Greek word prothesis. Prothesis means to have a purpose or a plan. Here's what Barnabas said. I see the grace of God at work. I am rejoicing in my spirit. I command you to develop a plan to keep this going. You do understand, you can't wake up on Monday and expect to impact your world if you don't have a plan. But see, here's what we do. We wake up as a Christian on Monday morning just thinking supernaturally God's going to do all the work and it's just going to happen by itself. You've got to have a plan. I'm going to help you with that plan when we get to the end, but you can't miss this principle. Barnabas encouraged them by commanding them, you need to have a purpose and a plan. You are not to rest on your laurels. It is great that people have come to accept Jesus Christ, but now the church needs to go out and be the church somewhere else. We should never rest. Whether we run 400, whether we run 4,000, we should never rest. We're always looking for something else to do. That is what the church exists for. And so, again, you've got him encouraging, imploring them. Why? Because he was a good man. All right, so for those of you who are looking for holes in Scripture, I just gave you one. What did Jesus say? There is none good, no, not one. And yet, what does Scripture say right here about Barnabas? He was a good man. What's the solution to that, Pastor? Well, the word Jesus used for good and the one used here by Luke are two different words. Jesus meant there is none morally good, not on their own. The word that Luke used is agathos. Agathos means generous. You know what made him a good man? He was generous. Barnabas gave of his time, he gave of his energy, he gave of his resources. We see that in Acts earlier when he was giving away his own property. So he was a generous man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Notice what it says. It says Barnabas led all these people to the Lord, right? No, it didn't. Barnabas did what the church was supposed to do, and who led people to the Lord? Jesus. The Lord led them to himself. I really don't like terminology like, oh, he's a soul winner. You do understand there's only one human who's ever existed who won a soul? His name was Jesus. There is no other. There is no other. Do I believe certain people have gifts of evangelism where they can really sell the gospel, so to speak, and people respond? Yes. But you do understand they've still yet to ever win a soul. Only Christ can win a soul. He's the only sacrifice that pays the atonement that was required to appease the very wrath of God. We call that propitiation. Only Jesus gets to do that. So what we actually see taking place here is God adding to the number of the church when the church is being the church and doing what it's supposed to do. So if you want God to add to the number of the church and our influence, our impact on the culture, then we need to do what the church is supposed to do. Well, Pastor, what's the church supposed to do? Take a picture of that when you walk out today so I have to stop repeating it. We've got it posted. We know what we're supposed to do. Let's do what we're supposed to do. Large numbers were added. Then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul. Are you kidding me? Barnabas shows up. He sees the grace of God. Large numbers are being added. And the old boy's still not content. What does he do? He said, dude, I hear Saul's leading people to the Lord as well. I need to go partner up with him. I need to make an alliance. What is it we as a church need to constantly be doing? Looking for alliances. Looking for partners. It is not our job to lead the entire world to Jesus. It is the job of the church to partner with every arm of the church that it can and parachurch organizations so we can lead and bring this culture back to Christ following. Always looking for partners. This is exactly what he does. He looks for another alliance. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers. The disciples were first called Christians. Little Christ is the word in Greek. They were called Little Christ at Antioch because they were doing what Jesus would do. Church, please hear me. Why is it that Barnabas, this is the question that you've got to be able to answer. Why is it that Barnabas found the grace of God? Because he went looking for it. Why is it that Barnabas was glad? Because he went looking for something that God was doing. Why is it that he found Saul? Because he went looking for him. And when he found him, he found where God was at work and he went to work there. See, it's all about what we are looking for. It's all about our perspective. Think about it this way. There was a pastor, true story. A pastor went to the Masai Mara. If you've never heard of that, that's in Eastern Africa. It is the largest game wildlife preserve in the world. It's in Eastern Africa. Massive, massive acreage. And so twice this pastor got to go. And he said his trips were as different as daylight and dark, like proverbially opposites. That's real easy to say. And so because they were opposites, he said, I need to explain why. Because it's this idea of looking. He said the first time he went to the Masai Mara, he said, the guy that I got was a local. His family had worked there all their adult lives. He had been virtually raised there. He said, this guy literally in his 30s had grown up in this wildlife preserve. He knew everything about it. He said, man, we started out, we're in a group of vehicles, about 10 vehicles, and we're going on safari. And he said, all of a sudden, our guy stops and all the other vehicles keep going. He said, man, I got a little nervous. I thought maybe our vehicle's broken down. And, you know, there goes the whole safari. And I've only been here. This is my first time to see it. And so I want to see all this. And he said, all of a sudden, they'd sat there for about 15 minutes. And the guide kept telling them to be quiet. And he said, man, I got a little scared. You know, why are all the other vehicles gone? And my guide has stopped and we're here by ourselves. And he keeps telling us to be quiet. And, you know, is this guy nuts? What's the problem? He said, after about 15 minutes, the guide said, hey, look, look, look. And he pointed towards what looked like a clump of grass. And he said, when they looked at that clump of grass, all of a sudden they could see a pride of lions. And they had just made a kill, yet the entire safari group had driven right by it, never saw a thing. And he said, how did you see that? He said, I was looking for it. And he's like, what do you mean? You really? He said, no, I was I was looking for it. You know, I'm not just a guide. I'm an insightful guide. I'm looking for that. He said, so he gets a chance to go back 6 years later. He said, I requested the same guide. He was tied up. He said, so I got a different guide. And he said, this guide was not a local. He had moved to the area because it was a job. And he said, our guide had one interest, the female guide in the vehicle in front of them. He said, they had CB radios. And he said, he talked, literally, talked nonstop on the CB radio. He said, to the degree that the noise spooked the animal several times. And he said, we were going along at high speed. And he said, I looked over and there was a herd of elephants. He said, I didn't get to see elephants the first time. And I'm screaming and yelling, there's the elephants. And he said, the driver never even turned his head. He was solely focused on the vehicle in front of me. He said, so I go on safari to see all these animals. He said, we bypassed them all because the focus of the driver was not on what we were supposed to be looking for. You do understand that defines how you and I operate on most days. You also understand this. We actually have one job. We talk about this in the New Testament in particular. The Pharisees had one purpose, and that was to lead people and reveal the very presence of God to the old covenant people. You do understand what the church is supposed to do, right? We're to lead people and reveal the very presence of God to those who are unchurched. We're to be guides, but not just any guide. We're to be insightful guides. Insightful guides are those who know what to look for, correct? All right, so let's talk about what an insightful guide looks for to be the right guide. Number one, we are aware of those people who are in crisis. Yesterday, we had it easy. No kidding. Those of you who worked Project Connect, I thank you so much for giving of your time. But we had it easy. Why? Because those people who were in crisis came to us. That's easy. That's easy. However, what about tomorrow? Y'all, it's Monday all over again. I'm not sure how that happened, but it is Monday all over again. What about Monday? How do I look for these people in times of crisis? Because let me tell you how my Monday goes. Here's how my Monday goes, right here. Why? Because I am B-U-S-Y, B-U-S-Y, B-U-S-Y. I know nobody else is with me, but that's me. Because I'm busy. And here's the thing. I'm not busy doing bad stuff. I'm busy doing good stuff. It starts with my accountability guys, and then I'm going to come and do my sermon prep, getting ready for next Sunday, because I start on Monday with all my word study to get ready for Sunday. And yes, I'm going to be in devos, and I'm going to be in prayer, and I'm going to be in the word, and I'm going to be busy. But the problem is, when I'm so busy that I can't see outside my own little bubble, I miss these people. I miss those people who are in the midst of crisis. You know why it's important? Because there's been study after study done. Do you know when most people who aren't Christ followers are most open to spiritual things? When it's hard. When they've got difficulty in their world. Their marriage is failing. Their kids are rebellious. They've been laid off, or their job doesn't pay very much, or their three jobs don't pay very well. They've got a physical health issue that they're dealing with. Maybe there's an emotional pain that they're struggling through, a relationship that's broken. We need to be aware of those people in times of crisis. But let me tell you how you can help yourself in that. Go back and remember your own times of crisis. And some of you, that doesn't require you to go very far, because some of you are right in the middle of it right now. I get it. Some of you are needing somebody to come alongside you because you're in crisis. That's okay. But some of us are not. And what you need to do is go back during your times of crisis and remember, what was it like when you were struggling? When your marriage was really laboring? When you were having difficulty raising teens, especially in a culture that is so anti-authority, including parents? What was it like when you were struggling? Listen, I rarely call names, but I've watched certain people do this beautifully. Ryan and Melissa Sanders being one. Y'all know their story well. But I've watched Ryan and Melissa take a tragedy, and 2 weeks ago at Landing to Landing, I had a chance to sit down with a dad who's got cancer and spend 45 minutes with him. I'm not sure how the Lord orchestrated that. That poor soul got stuck with me for like 45 minutes. Just me and him talking about kids and family and how Ryan and Melissa had taken tragedy in their life and how they had so ministered to his family. Why? Because they're looking for those people. Man, they're taking applications. Did y'all know that? Ryan and Melissa take applications. We want you to tell us you got cancer because we want to come alongside you. How many of us are taking our own personal tragedies? But instead of remaining victims, we're stepping outside that personal tragedy and we're using it to minister to somebody else just by having simple conversation. Just by inviting them into our lives and us into theirs. To do that, you've got to take these off. To do that, you've got to take these off. It's very difficult. Number three, be a source of encouragement. Now remember what that means. Cheerleading is great, but that's not this word. Parakaleo means to urge, implore, command. When you come alongside that person that's in crisis, you're going to help them develop a plan. Remember what he said? He urged them to prothesis, to have a purpose or a plan. Just because your life has come undone, if you're a Christ follower, God is not done with you. He's got a plan. Your job is to help yourself find the plan. Sometimes we struggle with that, and so that's where other Christians come in. We come alongside. Some of those Christians are counselors. Some of them are deacons in our church, pastors in our church. Some of them are just our friends. And we come alongside each other and we go, hey, listen, man, I want to encourage you. Not to self-help. I'm not asking you to help yourself. I'm asking you to allow God to help you. And here's what I want you to do. We need to develop a plan. So here's what you need to do. You need to investigate and report. Find out where God is working and come back. I've had a couple of guys, again, I hate to call names, but I'm going to because it's been so cool the way this has worked out. Darren Carter came to me 2 weeks ago out in the foyer. He said, hey, man, you ever thought about doing like a first responder type ministry here at our church? Police officers, fire personnel, all these different first responders, paramedics, EMTs. Man, you know, maybe getting them together because a lot of those guys aren't believers, but maybe if we feed them, we'll get a chance to spread the gospel. I said, hey, time out. Whoop. Yep, sounds great. And he knows my former law enforcement background that would fit me to a T. I'm like, hey, well, time out. I'm not going to do the investigation on this, Darren. This is your idea. God laid it on your heart. Go investigate. See if that's happening anywhere else. If it's happening someplace else in our area, we're going to partner with them. If it's not happening somewhere else, come back, give me a report. We'll start it. Then I had Russ Morton come to me. Pickleball. Have you, pickleball? Really? Pickleball. I eat pickles. I don't play with them. I just eat them. Russ Morton comes to me and said, dude, listen, man, pickleball. People love it. Good way to do outreach. I'm like, pickleball. Yeah. All right, Russ, do a little investigation. Come back, give me a report. Don't ever tell Russ Morton that. Russ will investigate. He'll come give you several reports. And now they've got a meeting and a national representative. No kidding. Did y'all know there's a national representative for pickleball? No kidding. We're going to have a national representative at our church sharing how churches are using pickleball as an outreach tool because one dude came to me and said, hey, what do you think about this? Go investigate, come back and give me a report. He came back, gave me a report, and I'm like, dude, nice job, high five. Get it done. Get it done. And so those who are willing to take the blinders off are also willing to investigate and come back and give a report. But notice what Barnabas did. He sought out new alliances. You know what Russ did? He went and found the director, the person who's the regional representative. He's like, dude, I'm not going to tell people about pickleball. She's going to tell people about pickleball. Because this is what she does. It's her passion. Todd and Angela Ellett, brand new ministry, if y'all don't know. We'll talk about that more in the future. But brand new ministry that I'm learning more about, Campus Crusade. Most of you know what is that. It's now called Crew. Man, talking to them, they've got a way of really helping churches disciple and evangelize. And so it's like, hey, man, we've got to figure out a way to do something. We've got to have an alliance. And so the final part of that is this. As a church, we need to have a plan. September has been a remarkable month. Men's event, great turnout. Women's event, great turnout. Gospel shared, discipleship taking place. Project Connect, great turnout. Lots of people reached. Pickleball is getting started. I'm telling y'all, it's been a great month. It really has. It's been a busy month. And we've got plans. But you know, here's the deal. The church is individual just like it's corporate. You are individually also the church. And if you don't have a plan, here's my challenge to you this morning. You need to develop you a plan. See, I've got a plan. No kidding, I do. I have a plan. You're like, well, you're a pastor. You're supposed to. Yeah, I get it. But part of my job is to encourage, right, you to have a plan. My plan starts at 6 a.m. in the morning when I sit down with three other guys. We call it an accountability group. It's also a discipleship group, however you want to refer to it, because we come alongside each other. We pray for each other. We take a look at the word. Hey, man, what are you struggling with? How can I help with that? I got a plan, and it starts with them. And then my plan transitions from that back to the office because I've got some things to take care of. And so I've got a plan. And it starts with accountability. It starts with friendship. It starts with support. It starts with the very word of God. My question for you this morning as we close is this. You, Christ follower, do you have a plan? Or do you hope when you wake up tomorrow it's just going to happen for you? Listen, I spent a lot of time in law enforcement. This is not a political statement, but I'm kind of a gun guy. Here's what I learned about weapons. If I aim it, I tend to hit far more accurately than when I just point it. As a Christ follower, you've got to be intentional. You need to develop you a purpose and a plan. Well, Justin, just give me a way to start. Okay, here's the way you start. When you walk out of here today, take your phone out, take a picture of that wall. That's how you start. There's five things right there the church is supposed to do. The church, you, us. There's five things right there we're supposed to do. There's you a plan. Start there. And if you master all five of those, come back to me because I'm going to ask you how, and we're going to write a book and make lots of money. Right? And fund lots of other ministry. But there's a great place to start. How about your plan tomorrow is to take one of those church functions off that wall, and tomorrow you intentionally set out to do that? Just pick one. You don't have to do all five tomorrow. How about your plan starts with, I'm going to pick one of the five church functions, and intentionally tomorrow I'm going to set out to accomplish that because I believe that the Lord of the universe, the God creator of the world, can use that. Because what I read today was this. When the church was being obedient, God showed up every time. You want to find out where God is working? Start working. God's there. Jesus says, I am dwelling inside you. You are the very temple in which I live. You want to find out where God is working? Start working. God is there. So we need to get to work. But you know, maybe, there's somebody here and you go, Justin, listen, I'm not arguing with you. All that sounds great. I believe in purposes and plans and not being victims and helping other people. But I'm not sure I really grasp or understand this idea of doing it for Jesus or doing this as part of the church. I don't think I really get all of that. But I don't want you to call me out. I don't want to raise my hand. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If that is you today, we do want to help you. We really do. I don't want to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you raise your hand or single yourself out at all. But we're set up just for that. We plan for that, that there's going to be somebody every Sunday who goes, hey, man, I'm listening to you, and it makes some sense. And for some reason, I really want more information, but I really don't want to be embarrassed in front of all these people. I've got a solution for you. In just a minute, I'm going to have everybody stand, and their heads are going to be bowed, and they're going to be praying, and I'm going to be praying. If that is you today, you simply want more information about developing a plan that involves the church, developing a plan that involves you coming to know Jesus. In fact, you following Jesus, or even what that means. Maybe you just have questions what it means to be a Christ follower. Here's what I want you to do. When I start praying, there's going to be some folks by those doors right over there. And they're waiting just for you. And you're like, they knew I was coming. No, they were praying you were coming. They've prayed that you were coming. Because all they want is a chance to take a document that we have put together, and sit down with you in private and explain to you what it means to develop a lifestyle that is centered upon the very person of Jesus Christ. If that is you today and you're hungry for that, or for some reason you just want more information, I don't know that I'm hungry, I'm just curious. Let us give you some answers. I've got some folks who are just waiting for that opportunity. They'll be right by those doors as we start to pray. So stand with me.